And he heads right into what Mark thinks is a very important part of the story. It says this in Mark 1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and it is written in Isaiah the prophet, where it says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So Mark refers back to this Isaiah passage 700 years before the birth of Christ, this prophecy. And now we see in Mark 1 where this prophecy is coming to fruition, where John the Baptist arrives on the scene and he prepares the way for Jesus. And John the Baptist is the herald, the one who's proclaiming the Messiah is come. But now you have to rewind a little bit back 30 years before that, when Elizabeth and Mary were hanging out. They were both pregnant. Never did they ever dream that in years following this, would this event happen, where John the Baptist would come and proclaim the Messiah. 30 years of waiting from that moment in the manger when that proclamation came. What's interesting to me is very little is known about what happened after that. Oh yeah, the shepherds knew and the wise men knew, but not a lot of transformation happened. 30 years of waiting. And then Mark 1 talks about this moment. We all wait, don't we? There's not a week or two that goes by I don't hear about someone who is waiting for test results. Someone who complains about a traffic jam. Someone who can't wait for vacation to get there. Someone who's waiting for that acceptance letter to college. Someone is waiting and still waiting for that one person to spend the rest of their life with. We all have waits. And for the child, or I should say for our children, the longest night of the year was Christmas Eve. Waiting is tough. But the biggest thing that the Christian waits for, the biggest thing that you and I wait for, is the second coming of Christ. The Christ child has already came to us, but we anticipate the second coming of Jesus Christ. I want to show you a little picture up here on the screen. It's a puppy. Now, let me just explain this a little bit. Our son Isaac, who lives in Georgia, wanted a puppy for a long time. And so the other week he called us and said, hey, I found a puppy. Would you go pick it up for me? So Dawn and I did. We picked up this puppy. And now this puppy, and my son is still down in Georgia, and we have the puppy. We are good grand puppy parents or whatever. And we have this dog, this little puppy named Bear, in puppy boot camp. And Isaac does not realize the bill he's going to get for this, okay? But we're training Bear to do different things. You know, first housebreaking, and that's always a challenge. But Dawn takes him on a walk many times, twice a day normally, to kind of help him and train him. And this is what we get in the next picture. That's what we deal with. That's what Dawn deals with, where there he puts his claws into the pavement and does not want to move. He's saying, I shall not be moved. He would rather be back home. And when Dawn turns the corner to head down to Oak Grove Farms or across the street to the development, this is the thing that she encounters, this resistance. And then, what happens the whole way out, this is what she does. She has to stop and talk to him and coax him to get him going. But here's the amazing thing. As soon as Dawn turns towards home, this is what happens. Perfect dog. Makes the path straight, right back to the home. Never skipping a beat. Never giving any resistance. And as I thought about this week, as we've been in puppy boot camp. I think about what Bear is going through. Bear wants to go home. He's anticipating his homecoming. And whenever he goes out away from home, and whenever that happens to him, he encounters headwinds. You and I encounter headwinds, uncertainty. He's not sure that when he goes out of the house and dawn takes him either left or right, what's going to happen? And for you and I, we have the same thing. When we go out, we live in this world, we realize that we are citizens of this world, but this is not our home. And as followers of Christ, we are forgiven. The Holy Spirit is in us. We have the hope of life after death. Jesus has come. He's brought the kingdom of God with him. But we still find our address in this world, where there is sin, where there's car crashes, catastrophes, fractured relationships, violence, abuse, cancer, depression. And we have this hope of all things being restored. And it's starting to, and we see glimpses of that, but we still live in this world. We are caught between heaven and earth. And every time I see Bear make that turn and make a straight path back to home, I say, that's what I want. I want to turn, and I want to head home. I am anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ. And my home is not here. And there's headwinds all around us. But when we get there, the promise that we have with the baby in the manger, the promise we have of Jesus on the throne is this, that though we're caught between heaven and earth, though there's a promise of one and pain of another, God's second coming is what I am waiting for and what us as Christians are waiting for. And so John the Baptist is helping us to figure out what it looks like to help people when they're waiting. And it says in verse 4 through 8 this, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so in this Advent season, we wait. We continue to wait for the second coming. And so what kind of people are we to become? What are we supposed to be doing while we're waiting for this second coming? And I believe that John the Baptist gives us three expectations that we are to do when we are waiting. And the first expectation is this. He says that we are to be people who prepare the way for the Lord. Do you know that one of the most important thing, the most important thing that someone could ever say to me, maybe say to you is this, he or she or Lynn or fill in your blank pointed me to Jesus. If someone says that to me or someone says to you, that's the highest compliment you can receive. Oh, humble that we are pointing people toward Jesus. So you think about this in our lives, your coworkers at work. Are we pointing them to Jesus or are we not? A friend, are we pointing them to Jesus or are we not? Are we there to be with them, ready to serve, help them? Walk alongside of them. Are we pointing them to Jesus? When you go into a restaurant and you have that waiter or waitress, are you giving them respect? Are you treating them lowly? That when they walk out the when you walk out the door, they say, "What a jerk." Or that person was generous and kind and nice. Are you pointing people towards Jesus or not? Because this is what happens when we encounter people, when we point people to Jesus, we let them in on this fragrance of Christ. Or we can be people who repel people away from Christ. I'd like to talk to parents and grandparents today. One of the awesome responsibilities you have as parents and grandparents is this, is to point your children and your grandchildren to Jesus. And this next 3 weeks is an awesome opportunity to point your children and your grandchildren to Jesus. Because there's going to be so much things that are going to go on out there, so many extracurricular, so much tradition, so many things that are going to take your eyes off Jesus, that we have an opportunity in these next several weeks by doing the Jesse Tree for the children, as grandparents, telling stories about pointing people to Jesus. Because if we don't, then we're just being sucked in by culture. We're not pointing people towards Jesus. And we have an awesome responsibility as parents and grandparents to invite people and point them to Jesus. A second way we can point people to Jesus is this. Do you know that Christmas Eve service is the number one service to bring people to who are unchurched? It's not Easter. It's Christmas Eve. Research has shown there's something about the traditions of Christmas Eve. Maybe it's the candle lighting. Maybe it's something that people would be open to come to a service. They might not come through 364 days out of that year, but that one day, that one evening, they would be open to come because of the traditions associated with Christmas. So what do? I know many of you have done that. Many of you have brought people on Christmas Eve and say, hey, come to our church for Christmas Eve service. We have this awesome candlelight service. You like candles, right? Come there. And then invite them for food afterwards. We put on a great feast for people here, our family and friends and our community. So we not only point people to Jesus as we wait, but we are people who practice repentance. Now, when John the Baptist was saying this to the people he was talking to originally, these people were already religious. They were brought up in the right family, the right social status. But John addressed something. He said, there's something more that you need. A new day is coming. A new way that this is going to work out. It's not just being religious on the outside, but a personal relationship with God. That we need to be people of repentance. And this word repentance is not just a one and done thing. It's a continuous thing that we are being people of repentance time and time and time again. And where that comes out, I think, in an important way is back in Acts. Back in Acts when Paul was Saul. And when Paul was Saul, he was putting Christians in prison and then putting them to death. And they didn't trust Paul. I have to tell you, I wouldn't have trusted Paul. I would say, what is he up to? What's he trying to prove? Is he trying to do a little fake and then flip on us and then we are going to be put in prison? But here's what it says about Paul. He had a dramatic conversion. He became a Christ follower. Then in Acts 26:20, it says this, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preach that they should repent and return to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. So Paul was putting it out there. He's saying, you may not trust me. I know you're going to probably wipe us out. And so Paul says that how you would know is demonstrate your faith by the way you live, by your deeds. Even on the Sermon on the Mount, we have these words by Jesus, says, by their fruit you will recognize them. See, both Paul and Jesus knew something that you and I also know. And that is, by our fruits, people will recognize us. That talk is cheap, but action is very important. And so it wasn't just Paul But also, we look in the Bible, we see Abraham and Moses and Zacchaeus and Simon Peter had people doubting their transformation, doubting what had really happened in their life. And they would question them and they'd say, is it real? But here's what happens. They would demonstrate their repentance, their change in life by their deeds. But here's what tends to happen in our culture today. We don't turn inward about repentance. We turn outward. Our culture tends to say, it's not about my repentance. It's about your repentance, about what you have done. And so we tend to point this finger at others, that their need to change. You need to change. The person at work needs to change. My friend needs to change. Everyone else needs to change. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we need to change. We need to repent. And see, the good news is Jesus does not erase the past, but he redeems the past for his glory. And when we are here today in this tension between heaven and earth, waiting for Christ's return, repentance is not some magic wand we turn around and put on people. But repentance is something that we need to think about, that we want a clear conscience before God. Because we don't know when Christ's second coming will come. We don't know when that will happen. It could be tomorrow, it could be next week, it could be next month, it could be next year, it could be next decade, or when. And so as we wait, we are people who prepare the way for the Lord. We are people who practice repentance. And we are also people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. See, John the Baptist, when he proclaimed, he said, I will baptize, but Jesus will bring the Holy Spirit. He didn't say Jesus will bring some other preacher. Hey, there's this new prophet in town, this prophet of the month. But he said, there's a game changer. There's a comforter, an advocate. If you think about this, this is the progression that we have in the Bible. It's an important progression, even as we've gone through the story and we continue to go through it. Think about this. In the Old Testament, God is for us. In the New Testament, God is with us. But when Jesus came and sent his Holy Spirit, it says that God is in us. Do you believe that? See, people in that day knew the scripture. And they knew that a time would come when Jesus would come. And he would pour out his spirit. Even the prophet Joel said someday this would happen. That would usher in the kingdom of God here on earth. And John the Baptist says this is about to happen and is happening. And Jesus will pour out his spirit. And the reason he poured out his spirit, why did Jesus pour out his spirit? Why did he do that? He did it so that you and I can be followers, can be representatives, so that we can prepare the way, that we can help people till the soils of their hearts, that they will be ready to receive them. You see, Christmas is not just about me or you. It's not just about those who are already Christians. It's not about those who are already making their path straight. If that's all it was, then we could stop the sermon right now. But it's not. The story continues. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. See, the world did not end at the first advent, but here's the good news. It will end at the second advent, when heaven comes to earth, when he comes again, he dwells in us and comes here to redeem us. If you're like me, you think about the struggles of this world. And there's days where I cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. And there's other days where I say, hold on, Lord, things are going okay. you don't need to come today. But the more and more I'm getting more, maybe because I'm getting older to say, come, Lord Jesus, come, because I don't know the answers and things are difficult and you wonder what's happening. But many of us feel torn between heavenly values while still having earthly temptations. But the good news of Christmas is we can have peace in that. We can have a heavenly hope, but earthly challenges. And we can have that peace when Jesus says he will never leave us nor forsake us. There is days I desperately need to hear those words. And maybe you do too. When we feel like we're stuck in between heaven and earth, we get this taste of heaven, and yet we're here on earth. Let me end with a story of Johnny Carson. Now, I have to explain who Johnny Carson is for the younger generation. Johnny Carson was a late night show host. He would be like a Jimmy Fallon or someone like that, who was on late night, and he did a monologue all the time. And I remember in college when I was at EMU, I would always go over to a certain time where my friend Jack would be popping popcorn, and we'd watch the first 5 or 8 minutes of the monologue of Johnny Carson. But this story of Johnny Carson one night, many times Johnny Carson, though not a spiritual person, often had Billy Graham on his show. And I've read some of that in years past, and I never quite understood that, except I think Johnny had sort of an interest in a wondering about it. One night 30 years ago, Johnny Carson was interviewing Billy Graham. And they would do their little thing and talk, and then all at once there became this lull, this awkward silence. Johnny didn't know what to do, he didn't know what to say, so Johnny just blurted out this thing. He says, "Billy, if Jesus ever came back to earth, I bet we would do him in again, right?" Well, Billy leaned forward and he says, "You know, Johnny, the Bible predicts that Jesus will come again. The first time he came in love, the second time he will come in power. No one will do him in." To me, that sort of puts a big bow around Advent. The story is the anticipation of his coming. The first time he came in love, and the second time he will come in power. The first time he came in a manger, and people were looking for him in the throne. The next time he comes, he will come in glory. And he will come and he will right every wrong. He will take us to where he is, that we may be there also. And then he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Amen.